Good morning. It is nice to see everyone here this morning. We're especially thankful for our visitors, and I am thankful for this opportunity I have to speak this morning, and I'm always feel honored and blessed to be able to do that. A year ago or so, I was having a conversation with someone about where she attended church. And she told me that she and her husband at that time were actually attending at two different churches. One week, they went to the Methodist church where she liked to go because of their contemporary worship. And the following week, they would go to the Baptist church where her husband liked to go because he liked a more traditional type of worship. And I wasn't trying to be difficult, but I was curious. I asked her at that time, I said, have you ever considered whether it matters to God how we worship Him? And her reply was revealing. She said, that's an interesting question. I'll have to think about that. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that is not a question that many people think about. My own personal experiences and observations is that many people who attend church services on a regular basis have never really considered this question themselves because they've never been taught to consider questions like this. And that's the question that I would like for us to examine and consider this morning. Does God care how we worship Him? When you think about it, how we answer this question really boils down to our perspective of God, doesn't it? There are many people, I believe, whose perspective is that God is an all-encompassing God of love, and He loves us so much, and He desires a relationship with us so much that He will be pleased with anything we have to offer Him and will be accepting of it, as long as what I offer is sincere and from the heart. And I think if you talk to people, you will find that is a very common perspective. And I'll be the first to admit that sounds very appealing to me and very uncomplicated because it's not something we really ever have to think about. And it leaves how we worship God up to our own personal preference. It is extremely appealing, and I understand why people have that perspective. Well, is God pleased with anything we have to offer Him in worship as long as it is sincere and from our hearts? Is that the God we have come to worship here this morning? But most importantly, is that the perspective that God wants us to have of Him? Now, throughout our lifetimes, every one of us develop notions and ideas of who God is and what He expects of us. And those notions and ideas come from various influences in our lives, from our parents and our grandparents, from our peers, from where we were brought up going to church, from our education and what professors we had, even from the very experiences of our lives. These all affect how we perceive God. There was a time in my life when I believed that I could please God by being nice to my fellow man and taking care of his planet. That was my sincere belief. I had the hair to prove it, too. But I sincerely believed that I could please God by doing those things. And that's not an uncommon belief, especially in Asheville. That as long as you are kind to others, a good person, and you take care of the planet, then whoever happens to be there in the heavens is going to be pleased with what you are offering to him. Well, is that the perspective of God we find in the pages of the Bible? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we're told, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And what I would like to encourage each of us here to do this morning is to examine and evaluate our view of God and make sure that we haven't gotten this passage turned around and that we have not created God in our image and serve a God of our own likeness and creation. Well, the question before us this morning is, does God care how we worship Him? Can we really determine the answer to that question? Is there a way we can know that, or do we just have to say, well, your opinion's as good as mine, and we just need to agree to disagree and go our separate ways? Just go to the churches of our choice, because we can't really know what God wants. Well, I'd like for us to begin by reading a passage of Scripture that I've used three times in the last three lessons, but for good reason, because it is the basis for everything we're going to discuss this morning. And that's a passage familiar to most of us here, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. But read this passage with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. Some versions say perfect, equipped for every good work. And what this passage is saying is that God has given us the means of answering this question, that we can know what is true or false or right or wrong. And if we see corrections in our lives that need to be made, or perhaps see corrections in someone else's life that we can help them make, we have the means of doing that through Scripture, through what God has revealed. Does God care how we worship Him? The first thing I'm going to say, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter one iota what I think. I'm nobody. But what does matter is what God says in His Word. What does He think? And if you or I find areas in our lives where we need to make improvements or corrections, then I pray that this lesson will encourage us to do that through what God's Word says. And all I'm encouraging each of us to do this morning is to try to honestly set our biases and our preconceived notions aside and simply consider what the Bible says about who God is and what He expects from us. Well, the first thing I would like for us to consider is that the Scriptures strongly caution us against making assumptions regarding worship offered to God. Notice what we're told in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. What's this passage saying? It's saying there's an attitude toward worship that is foolish. To indiscriminately offer a sacrifice, to offer worship to God without first listening to and determining what He wants is foolish. And it may result in unknowingly doing evil. And I'm afraid there are many who unintentionally do this very thing on a regular basis. They offer worship to God without ever even considering if it's what He wants or not. And really, this is the problem I see with the denominational mentality. We end up pledging our loyalty to a denomination, a human institution, and not to God and His Word. We just get on the bus without ever questioning whether the driver is taking us in the right direction, assuming we're going where we want to go. And as long as the seats are comfortable and they're showing the movie I want to see, I just sit back and enjoy the ride thinking I'm going in the right direction. If that's my approach to serving God, perhaps I need to step back and seriously consider why I'm doing what I'm doing, why I'm offering what I'm offering, why I'm worshiping where I worship, and even what I believe Because if I'm letting somebody else determine those things for me, then I'm not being wise. Am I listening to what God has to say? Or have I never even taken the time to consider if what I'm offering Him in worship is what He wants me to offer Him? We have a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 goes hand in hand, really. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we approach God without first understanding what His will is, we're being foolish. According to Ecclesiastes, we may be offering the sacrifice of fools and don't even know that we're doing evil. We need to be wise and listen to what God says in His word before we assume that what we're offering Him is what He wants. You know, we understand this principle in every area of life except religion, don't we? Think about it. Husband, if your wife asks you to stop by the store and pick up bread and milk on your way home from work, do you get chocolate milk and banana nut bread because that's what you want? How many husbands would do that? Well, they might do it, but it's not going to fly very well, is it? You're going to get home, and what's going to happen is your wife is not going to be very happy about it, and then you're going to have to go back to the store and get what she wants. And I guarantee that most of us already know what kind of milk and bread our wives want because we have a relationship with her. We know her. We know what she wants. Anita has learned to be very careful with me when she sends me to the store for something she doesn't typically send me to get, like if she's baking something and she needs some kind of flour. What she has learned to do, because I really don't listen very well sometimes, is take a picture and text it to me of what she wants. And I love that because I can go to the store and I can look at the shelf and I can look at my phone and say, that's it. I've got something I can look at and compare it to. And you know, even then I still get it wrong because I don't look at the picture closely enough sometimes. Husbands, have you ever done that? But it's great to have the pictures because there's no question. And if there's a mistake made, it's on my part. If I have exactly what I need to look at, the exact comparison. You know, the Bible gives us numerous examples regarding worship to God. And here's two passages, and we'll make some comments about these in just a moment. For whatever was written in earlier times, this is speaking of the Old Testament, by the way, if you don't know that, was written for our instruction that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It was written for our instruction. What does that mean? We can learn from it. Notice also 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know what these passages are really saying? That God has given us examples. He's given us illustrations. He's given us pictures of what He wants. And we can compare what we're offering to God, how we're worshiping God, to the pictures we have in the Old Testament to see if they line up. And if they don't, what should we do? We should make a change. Well, I'd like to spend the remainder of our time this morning primarily looking at three pictures we have from the Old Testament that I would suggest clearly divine one critical aspect of our worship that God desires. And that is that anything we have to offer God in worship must be by faith. What we offer to God in worship must be by faith. And the first example, the first picture, if you will, is Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And I've got most of the verses on the screen. We'll be reading some longer ones straight from the pages of the Bible, but I have them up on the screen just to make things flow a little more smoothly this morning. But notice what we're told here in verses 3 through 5 of Genesis chapter 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And we know how all that worked out, unfortunately. What we can learn from this passage is that, first of all, I think, is that God does not indiscriminately accept all worship simply because it is presented to him. He doesn't just accept anything that is offered to him. So we learn that here. And the Bible really has more to say about what happened here. Notice what we're told in Hebrews 11 in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. It tells us here that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And we're told here that Abel's sacrifice was how? How did he offer? He offered it by faith and was therefore considered righteous. And the clear implication is what? That Cain's sacrifice was not offered by faith. Was the problem here that Abel brought his sacrifice before the Lord and said, this is by faith, and offered it to the Lord, and Cain brought his sacrifice before the Lord and didn't say that? Do we just pronounce something by faith and that means it's by faith? Is that the point? Is that what we're to understand here? No, that's not the case. Notice what we're told in Romans 10 and verse 17. And I know most of us know this verse, but it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the point of this passage is that faith comes by the word of God. We have to hear it, but once we hear the word of God, that we can have faith about a matter. And notice a connection here between what this passage says and what we looked at in Ecclesiastes. We are to draw near to listen, to hear, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Or Ephesians 5, where we're told, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is only by first listening and understanding to what God's will is through what he has revealed in his word that we can offer him anything in faith. And the clear implication in Hebrews is that God gave both Cain and Abel some kind of verbal instruction as to what he wanted them to offer him. I think we have to come to that conclusion, that he gave them some kind of verbal instruction, and Abel obeyed that instruction, but Cain did not. It was not by faith. And note what this passage also goes on to say, a passage less quoted in Bible class this morning. This is in Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the Greek word for seek here means diligently seek. And some versions translate it that way. To pursue in preference of all other things. God is the rewarder of those who pursue him in preference of all other things. Diligently seek him. You know, it may be appealing and it may be uncomplicated to have what we offer God be something we don't have to think about and simply leave it up to personal preference. But is that what we read here that he wants from us? No. We are to seek him diligently, pursue him in preference of all other things. The only way we can truly know if our worship is acceptable to God, if it is done according to what his word reveals. And then it is done by faith. I think that's the conclusion we have to come to. And we're going to look at another picture. And these are passages I know that most of us know very well. This is Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And what we learn from this picture is that just because something is not specifically prohibited does not mean it's okay. Assuming that something is acceptable to God because he hasn't specifically commanded us not to do it cannot be by faith. And it seems to me a lot of people function under that premise. God didn't say not to do that, so it's got to be okay. Well, let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 10 and read verses 1 through 3. And again, I know we are familiar with this passage, but I want us to see what we're told here. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron kept silence. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the lesson we learn here is that God did not have to tell these two priests what not to offer him. He had already instructed them which fire to use from a specific source, apparently, that by its nature excluded any other fire. And it's ludicrous to suggest that God would have to list everything he does not want us to do in worship for it to be wrong. He doesn't have to list everything that we could potentially do. He just has to tell us what he wants us to do. My wife doesn't have to tell me what not to get. Don't get chocolate milk. Don't get rice milk. Don't get 2%. She doesn't have to tell me all of those things. She just has to tell me what she wants. It's just completely logical. But people, when it comes to the area of religion, logic doesn't apply, it seems to me. All God has to tell us is what he wants. And if what we're offering is not what he wants, then it cannot be by faith. And notice on the screen here, what Moses says here in verse 3, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" Offering something to God that he has not commanded us to offer is not treating him as holy. It is not honoring him. And that's what Nadab and Abihu did. And God made an example of them for a picture for us to demonstrate to us that this is not the way you approach me in worship. It seems pretty evident to me. When we offer to God something he hasn't specifically asked us to offer him, we're not honoring him as we should, and it cannot be by faith. And the third picture I have is Saul and the Amalekites from 1 Samuel 15. In this chapter, Saul the king of Israel, most of us know this, is commanded by God through the prophet Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites, specifically including every animal, all of the livestock, as well as other things. Now, turn over to 1 Samuel, and look what we're told in verse 9 of chapter 15. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And let's read what happens when Samuel approaches sometime after that, beginning in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you are little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." I mean, this passage really speaks for itself, doesn't it? And I want us to notice what we're told again. Read again just those last two verses here. I've got it on the screen. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." And notice the comparison that Samuel makes here. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." There are few in the entire realm of Christianity who would not stand up against occult practices or worshiping of other gods and condemn them outright. But what Samuel says here is that what you did is just as bad as those things. It's just as bad as worshiping Satan, as witchcraft, as being involved in the occult, because you didn't do what the Lord told you to do. And we see that there's nothing that indicates these people were not sincere in what they intended to do. They probably thought, "Hey, I know what the Lord said, but look what we're going to do. We're going to offer these to the Lord, and it's going to please him." No, it's not, because it's not what God asked them to do. It was not by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It does not matter what our intention is if it's not what God told us to do. It does not matter how sincere we are if it's not what God has commanded us to do. It cannot be by faith. You know, I had initially had two other points for this lesson, but I think they're points that we much more readily accept than this first one, which I really wanted us to understand. And one is that our worship must be of the right quality. And the other is our worship must be sincere. We cannot discount that. We can do everything God commands us to do in His Word. And if it's not of the right quality, and if we're not doing it sincerely from our hearts, then we may as well just cast His Word aside, because the end result is going to be the same. It will not be by faith, because He tells us that we need to offer things of the highest quality. We need to give Him the best we have. And we need to be sincere in our worship. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were not sincere. They were doing everything to be seen of men. They might have been doing what was right, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. All of these things have to be involved in our worship to God, or it is not by faith. You know, when I look at myself, I have to recognize that, you know, there have been times in my life where maybe I haven't given God the best I have to offer Him. Where maybe I haven't been as sincere about why I'm doing what I'm doing as I should be. Maybe even times where I was not worshiping according to what His Word told me to do. And the question I have to ask myself is, am I satisfied with that? Am I satisfied with that? Or is it my desire to seek God diligently? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that believes must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, diligently seek Him. Well, the lesson is almost yours. And you'll notice I did not get into any specifics of worship this morning, and that was completely intentional on my part. And I don't know all of the visitors here. Certainly thankful for you. I had a couple I had invited that are not here. But perhaps we do things differently here than you're accustomed to. I don't know. If you have any questions about anything I said, if you have any questions about our worship, we would be glad. I would be glad to sit down and discuss those things with you. I will assure you one thing, that our worship here is not arbitrary. That the things we do and the things we don't do, we do believing they are done in faith, that they are according to God's will. So if you don't see a piano, if you don't see a choir, if you don't see these things happening, please recognize that those things are done intentionally. And please ask us why. Because our encouragement to all who walk through these doors is to seek God diligently, to pursue Him above everything else. Well, I have one last picture that I want us to consider, and then we will close the lesson. And that is Jesus and the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4. And if you don't know about the Samaritans, just briefly, they were a mixed race of people in the Old Testament, and even we see them more in the New Testament, really, in some ways. They were half Jewish and they were half Gentile. And they split off from Israel. And Israel, they were not to marry Gentiles, but the Samaritans did that. And for a number of reasons, we won't get into that, they began worshiping in Mount Gerizim and really set up a temple to worship there at Mount Gerizim. And one thing I learned about them in my research on them is that really interesting, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, basically. They didn't accept the prophets or the Psalms or any of those things. And just those first five books, that's all they accepted. Well, Jesus is having this encounter with this woman in Samaria at the well. And in the course of their conversation, this woman perceives Jesus as a prophet. And so when she realizes that, she asks him a question. She says, well, who's right? You know, the Jews worship over there in Jerusalem, and we worship here on Gerizim. Who's right? Who's worshiping God correctly? And Jesus' answer is very revealing. And he said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Notice what he says here, though. You worship that which you do not know. When you just read that, you really don't understand what he's saying. But they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't have the complete revelation of God that specifically told to build the temple in Jerusalem and that they were to worship it. And Jesus is saying, you have no basis for what you're not worshiping by faith. You worship that which you do not know. We worship, the Jews worship that which we know. We have the completed revelation and we're worshiping according to that revelation. For salvation is from the Jews. That's where it came from. As bad as the Jews were at keeping God's law, they had it. And they knew what to do. They just didn't do it. That was the problem with the Jews. But the Samaritans didn't even know what to do because they didn't have any basis for it. They didn't have the completed revelation. But I love the fact that Jesus does not condemn this woman here. That's not what he does. He doesn't point his finger, you're doing wrong, you should know better than that. What does he say? He says, but an hour is coming, and now is where the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God wants us all to be true worshipers, and he is seeking such people. And if you have not been worshiping God in faith, according to his word, in spirit and in truth, in sincerity, in the right quality, you don't have to continue in that error. And you can come to him in faith and seek to be such people as Jesus was encouraging this woman to be. That's our lesson for this morning. And I want to thank you all for your kind attention. If you are here today and you're not a Christian and you know what the Bible teaches you need to do to be saved, we would be very happy to assist you with that. If you have questions about that or if there's anything else we can help you with, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing the song of invitation.